Welcome, everyone. Thank you so much for coming. I hope you have enjoyed getting to know someone at your table that who perhaps you may not have known before this lunch. And if you knew everyone, I'm so glad that you had a chance to catch up with old friends. I'm Katie Freer, the Director of Women's Ministry, and it is my distinct pleasure to welcome and introduce Jane Gurley as our speaker for our final spring luncheon. Jane comes to us as a St. Philippian, the founding director of Lion Players, a university-aged group that uses performing arts to communicate God's design for love, sex, and marriage. The group has performed for thousands of youth in the United States, Ukraine, Russia, and Uganda, as well as at the Olympic Games in Salt Lake City, Athens, and London. Jane was born in Holland, Michigan, and earned her Bachelor of Arts in English and education from, oh my goodness, Jane, I'm going to mispronounce it. How do I say it? Houghton College in New York, while her husband Tom served in the U.S. They lived in the U.S. Army. They lived in Berlin, Germany, and they raised their three daughters in Hartsville, Ohio. Jane has also lived in Kharkiv, Ukraine, where she helped establish a crisis pregnancy center, and in Uganda, where she worked with Save the Mothers, a nonprofit that strives to reduce maternal mortality in developing countries. Jane has published 6 children's books. She is a Bible teacher and frequent retreat speaker, whose passions include reading, writing, storytelling, and her adventures in Lala, her camper. She and Tom live in Mount Pleasant and have 13 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. Please welcome Jane Gurley.
Thank you, Katie, and some of those pronunciations are not easy. Good afternoon to everyone. It's wonderful to see our great fellowship of St. Philippians and other guests as well. Things are not always as they appear. I received a phone call from the local Christian high school where our daughters attended. The teacher, the 8th grade English teacher, had become ill. She passed out in the classroom. 8th grade boys picked her up, put her on her chair that had wheels, took off their belts, belted her to the chair, and wheeled her to the office. That's what 8th grade boys do. And so I was asked if I would finish the year and teach second semester. So it was the first day of the second semester. It was a teacher in service day. And so I was sitting at my desk preparing lesson plans for the next day when all those 8th graders would be walking into the classroom, 90 of them. And I heard an announcement over the speaker say, all teachers report to the library in 5 minutes. So I quickly scurried down the hall to dash into the faculty women's bathroom. And when I walked in, there was a woman standing there, and she had a mop in one hand and a bucket in the other. And she said, Susan Moppin. And I was a little startled, and she said it again, Susan Moppin. And I reached over and patted her on the arm, and I said, good, good. I know you're doing a wonderful job. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you so much for what you're doing and cleaning and keeping the school looking so well. And then I dashed off to the library, and the headmaster introduced himself again to the faculty, and he said, let's introduce new faculty for second semester, Mrs. Jane Gurley, who will be filling in, teaching the 8th grade English class, and Susan Moppin, who will be teaching 8th grade biology. I thought, oh no, oh no, I've done it again. I had been at home for 12 years in babyland and just forgot how to behave once again in the adult world. Okay. So Susan Maupin and I actually became very close friends. And my friends in Ohio, when we go back, they say, please tell the Susan Maupin story again. Things don't always appear as they are. When we started attending St. Philip's Church, I didn't know if I would have a sense of belonging in a formal setting such as this, with the liturgy and the magnificent church. But I soon found out that the heartbeat for Jesus Christ is so strong in this church. And I found out that the Word of God is so amazing. It is a feast every week. And it is an amazing place of forming Christian friendships. And so I am so thankful to be a part of this. When we returned to America after Tom's military assignment in Berlin, Germany, he resumed studies at Case University in Cleveland, Ohio. I continued mothering and caring for two little girls, Sonia, Juliana, in a tiny two-bedroom apartment on Cleveland's west side. I was 27 years old. That was a long time ago. The women's liberation movement loomed large in the culture, and I was chided for not working outside the home, having a college degree. I chose to stay home and be the main influence in my children's life. Please understand, that is not fixed in cement. It is not carved into stone as the 11th commandment, but it was a personal decision that I made, and not all families have the same circumstances. I knew there would be jobs waiting for me in the future, but nap time was my time, at least 2 hours. And opening my Living Bible, how many of you ever had the Living Bible? Mine is all green and ripped up, and I pulled it off the shelf this week for this very reason. Opening my Living Bible, I found my place in Titus. And reading, these verses leapt off the page. Teach the older women to be quiet and respectful in everything they do, Paul was writing to Titus. They must not go around speaking evil of others, slander, or gossip, and must not be heavy drinkers. Well, that was no problem for me. But they should be teachers of goodness, what is good. The older women must train the younger women to live quietly, to love their husbands and their children, and to be sensible, wise, and clean-minded, spending their time working in their own homes, being kind and obedient to their husbands. Later, in other translations, I discovered the word submissive. Whoa. So that the Christian faith can't be spoken against by those who know them. I read it again, and I read it again. Oh, Jesus, I prayed, please send me some of these older women to teach me how to live in a way that honors you. And Jesus, in my future, teach me, shape me to be one of these women. Show me how. I had a big ask that afternoon. I continued praying, and I told Jesus I desire to be a woman of faith and to be a wise woman with godly wisdom. From that day to this, I have been in pursuit of Jesus to become a woman of strong faith and to walk in godly wisdom. How does he teach us these things? First, let me share a window into beginnings. Growing up in Holland, Michigan, at that time a predominantly Dutch immigrant community, I spent summers at my grandparents, Otto and Margaret Van Til's cottage on Lake Michigan, a magical place of clear, pure water, boats and cousins, books and stories, fishing for trout, games, beach fires, sunburns, hot dog and marshmallow roast. My grandmother's guild from the Dutch Reformed Church often came to the cottage for lunch. When I was 4 years old, I believed I could sing hymns in Japanese. So I sang to the Dutch Reform Guild at my grandmother's request, and they'd say, "Margaret, when did she learn how to do that? It's most remarkable." My mom, the greatest spiritual influence in my life, daily taught me from the Bible and filled my mind and spirit with true life missionary stories. Growing up, my brother Jim and I knew more about Sierra Leone, West Africa, than the United States. Many was the time I gave up my bed as missionaries came to stay in our home. My Uncle George and Aunt Millie and cousins among them, and oh, the stories they told. Aunt Millie shot and killed a leopard trying to get into her chicken coop. The leopard's skin ended up on my grandparents' piano bench, where I often sat to play. I dreamed of Africa and wished to go there with all my heart. Much to Grandpa Otto Van Til's chagrin, he was related to the Dutch theologian Cornelius Van Til, my parents left the Dutch Reformed Church and raised my brother and I at Holland Wesleyan Methodist Church, a holiness church, embracing Armenian theology. Now, we could get bogged down here, but we won't today. On Easter Sunday night, when I was 12 years old, our pastor showed a black and white film on the life of Jesus Christ, probably because he was exhausted to preach that night. But the visual story, the life of Jesus, his crucifixion, deeply impacted me. I knew I needed Jesus as my Savior. To the tune of "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." I walked down the aisle to kneel at the altar and repented of my sins, asking Jesus into my heart. That Easter evening marked the beginning of the wonder of his living presence in my life. Michigan winters are fantastic, with heaps of snow, tobogganing, sledding, ice skating, cross-country skiing across the dunes framing Lake Michigan. And on wintry Sunday afternoons, my fun-loving and affectionate dad read me fairy tales and poetry alongside a roaring fire. Unforgettable. Because of the Depression, my dad dropped out of school after the eighth grade to help his parents financially. At age 16, as he would say, he got saved at the Holland City Mission. As a result, his parents, brother, and three sisters also were born again. He was self-taught, a truly wise man who served on many advisory boards for Christian ministries. My parents gave me the gift of unconditional love, forming the foundation for the rest of my life. My mom knew in her heart I would move far away from home, and later she told me all she did to prepare me. My parents strongly encouraged me to attend Houghton College, a Wesleyan Methodist college. I was given no other choice, by the way. They had never gone to college, but it was their aim and goal that my brother Jim and I would go to college. It's a small liberal arts college located in the high hills of western New York, overlooking the Genesee River. My roommate, Mimi, who lives in Colorado now, she and I attended basketball games, and as I watched Tom play, I didn't know him, I said to her, "He has cute legs." From cute legs to Tom asking me out on a date to falling in love, he proposed, promising me a life of adventure. I said, "I just don't want to live an ordinary life. I had in me just such a destiny for adventure." Our wedding was 5 days after graduation. I'm sorry, there's very little spiritual content there. It sounds all physical, and it probably was. but importantly, we were both believers. And I just want you to know, I didn't marry the man I could live with. I married the man I couldn't live without. And I thank God for my Tom. Vietnam interrupted Tom's graduate studies. His military assignment sent him to Berlin during the Cold War. He was an electronic spy intercepting messages from the Chancellor of East Berlin to Moscow. But that's his story. I gave birth to our first child, Sonja Noelle, in Hitler's former Gestapo hospital in Berlin. We were alone with no family or friends. It was in Berlin that Tom and I became one as we learned to yield and surrender to each other, to truly love my husband, respecting the man that God created. And it was in Berlin I would begin intimate relationship with Jesus. We lived close to the Berlin Wall, perhaps two blocks. Guard towers loomed behind the wall, and at night we heard landmines being triggered, gunshots. Were East Germans trying to escape? Many did. Fear overwhelmed me. Tom received phone calls signaling red alerts and would leave our apartment at all hours of the night. One day I came home and put Sonja in her crib for her afternoon nap. Fear had a grip on my life. In desperation, I sat down at Tom's desk and flipped open his Bible. It opened to Psalm 121. With tears, I read it, and then I read it again, and then again. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Behold, he who keeps Israel, me, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord is my guard. He doesn't sleep, and he watches me, my going out and my coming in. Jesus washed the fear filling my heart and mind with his love, power, and his courage to live in Berlin for 3 years. How does he teach us? As we pursue him, knowing he alone is life and meaning and wholeness, he comes at the right time for what we long for. I just didn't want to walk through the doorway of salvation, but I desired to know him and all of his ways as my Lord and King. So in addition to giving birth to Sonja in Berlin, another astounding thing happened in the walled city. We were part of a small group of four couples. One couple, they were working on their doctorates in East-West politics. Another couple were Campus Crusade missionaries. And then two of the other couples, we were military. We were studying the book of Acts, just like in our Monday night Bible study here. We were asking the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Do we today have the same power that we see in these verses in Acts? We received a phone call. I answered the phone. Now, forgive me for this. I'm just going to tell you how it went. This is John. The Lord is telling me to come and tell you about the Holy Spirit. Wow. And on a hot, sultry night in August, our group met. John came, the biggest black man I'd ever seen in my life. And behind him, the smallest that I'd ever seen, this little scrawny guy named Rufus. And they entered our apartment. This was unusual, ladies. John was 19 years old, and as he said it, he grew up in the slums of Baltimore, Maryland. He was carrying the biggest Bible I've ever seen in my life. We had no idea how he knew to come, except by the Holy Spirit. And for 2 hours, he taught us who the Holy Spirit is, from Genesis to Revelation. It was powerful, amazing teaching. As John ended, he simply said, if you desire to receive the total infilling of the Holy Spirit, kneel down. I will lay hands on you to receive. And we did, and the Holy Spirit filled us to overflowing. We never saw John again. But for me personally, the trajectory of my life forever changed. This is not the time to teach, and I love to teach the Word of God. But as testimony, I became consumed with His power and presence in my life. The Word of God became my daily manna. Ezekiel wrote this scripture, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." His Holy Spirit was in my life. It was just incredible, as many of you know. The Holy Spirit presented me with a key of understanding in the ways of God's kingdom. The entrance is always a low door. Choose to go low. This is in the good sense, okay? Choose to go low to be truly humble. Humility marks the life of a disciple. God cannot use a proud heart. Humility leads the way to a life of faith and wisdom, sometimes through the seminary of suffering, as one pastor stated, a refiner's fire. I've asked the Lord in my life, why? Why, Lord? His answer, so I can use you. Pursuing His ways, applying the truth of Scripture, and teaching, God shaped me. Step by step, I grew stronger and more sure of how to walk out His truth in a culture moving in the wrong direction. The opposite direction. I learned to recognize His voice and to obey. I recognize that we are in a battle. There is an enemy who hates us. He hates the man that God created, and He especially hates the woman, the jewel of God's creation. Raising three daughters, Yvonne had now come along, Sonia, Juliana, and Yvonne, in a sexually saturated society called for intentional focus, speaking truth without legalism. On my bookshelf, there was a book by James Dobson. The title I could read on the spine said, "Parenting Isn't for Cowards." I never read the book. I was too busy parenting. But I would walk by and I'd say, "You can say that again, bub." Right? Parenting. It is sacrificial, and there were failures, and there were victories. It wasn't perfect. It was messy, but by God's grace, we made it through raising three teenage girls. We prayed for their husbands, and their husbands came, and I just love each of my son-in-laws. But during that time, raising those three daughters, I recognized what was happening in the culture. I had students coming up to me at the Christian high school saying things like, "I have a friend who's having problems with their boyfriend. All he wants is," and I knew it wasn't a friend. I knew it was that person, okay? And I kept hearing it over and over with my girl students and my guy students. I prayed about it, and the Lord laid in my heart the vision for Lion Players, L-I-O-N, like the animal, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is Jesus Christ, who has triumphed in Revelation 5, but also an acronym, Life Isn't Only Now. A performing arts troupe of university students using the performing arts of drama, dance, mime, music, poetry, and personal stories to communicate God's design for love, sex, and marriage. Lion Players filled a vacuum in the teen and some and 20-something population. Standing for truth comes with a cost. There was pushback, yes, but I witnessed hundreds of youth surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. I never tired of seeing the response at performances when truth was presented, and offering youth a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who gives the courage to live a counter-cultural lifestyle of sexual purity. We were preparing to go to Russia. And it's one of my favorite mission stories happened when, during this preparation, to travel to Russia and perform in the former Soviet youth camps in northern Russia that were used as indoctrination camps in Marxism and the communist way. But communism had fallen, and it was located up on the Gulf of Finland, and we were called to go there. It was an incredible opportunity. We prepared for months. Russia has always embraced the performing arts, and we rehearsed relentlessly, ready to teach New York-style hip-hop dance and share the gospel. Now, there's a combination for you. Every team member prepared to share their story and introduce Jesus to their Russian peers. We prayed and prepared. But at home, I personally asked the Lord to let me meet my Russian counterpart, a teacher, wife, and mother. Every night as I cleaned up the kitchen, I prayed for this woman. Honestly, when we arrived in Russia, in the camps, I forgot. The logistics, the care for the team, working around the clock, there was so much happening. Excuse me. After a morning performance with hundreds of high school and university students, a young boy approached me named Dmitry, who had a smattering of English, and he had an older woman with him. Pointing to this woman, Dmitry said, "My grandmother wants what you have." I immediately reached for my watch, being the materialistic American that I am. I had bought several good but inexpensive watches to give away to leaders as gifts. Dmitry said, "Nyet, nyet. She sees in your eyes what she has searched for her whole life." Then I knew this is the woman that I'd prayed for in my Ohio kitchen. Her name is Lena. In a dusty Russian library with shelves holding Tolstoy's Anna Karenina and Dostoevsky's Brothers Karamazov, we sat across from each other with Dmitry interpreting my English to Lena. I shared my testimony and with it the gospel of Jesus dying for our sins that we may have eternal life. Lena leaned in. I saw hope in her eyes, but also fear. Then she said, "I think it's too late for me," explaining she needed to sign papers before entering the university, and then again when she became a teacher, stating unequivocally, "There is no God." Tears streamed down her lovely face. I took her hands in mine and said, "No, Lena. Jesus, your shepherd, went after you. He brought me 7,000 miles to tell you it's not too late to know him as your Lord and Savior." "All my life, I've wanted to know Jesus," she said. I led her in the sinner's prayer with 12-year-old Dmitry interpreting. Lena's face, her entire countenance transformed, and joy overwhelmed her. We were wrapping up when Dmitry said, "Me too, me too." So we prayed, and he also received Jesus. And with nothing short of a miracle, I was able to get two Russian Bibles, one for Lena and one for Dmitry. As we were in the bus leaving for the train to Moscow, they were standing outside of the bus with their Bibles clutched to their hearts, Lena with tears streaming down her face. I did go to Africa, Uganda, the nation of my heart. There's many stories here for another day, like how he saved us from a black mamba snake, the most powerful snake in Africa. I bet you want to know that story, don't you? So friends of ours were visiting for Easter, friends from the U.S., and we were on safari. And Tom said, it was after lunch, and he said, "I'm just going to take a quick nap." But my friends wanted to go on a boat ride to see hippos and crocodiles and birds and all of that. So I said, well, I'll take them to the boat ride. And so we went down to the boat launch. We had our tickets, but no boat, which is very typical in Africa. And so we were standing under a mango tree, and it was shade, and it was hot. And there was a little shack where the boat keeper lived, not lived, but worked. And he kept motioning me, Madame, come and sit. And there were white plastic chairs. He said, come and sit. And I said, no. In my heart, there was a sense of, don't go. I said, no, we're okay. And we waited for the boat. We waited for the boat under the mango tree. And he kept saying, come. Several times this would happen. But we did not go and sit on the white plastic chairs. And the boat came, and we got on the boat, and we toured the lake, Lake Mburo, and saw the hippos and saw all kinds of animals, and it was wonderful. But when we came back to the dock, there was pandemonium breaking out. People were running and screaming. Yes, the black mamba snake was under the white plastic chairs. They caught the black mamba snake, and they put him in a white bucket. They're not allowed to kill them, and because of, you know, the whole green thing across the world. And I won't go there. But anyway, they put him in the bucket, and they poured some kerosene on him to kind of whatever. And our driver was already down at the boat launch. He was motioning for us to come, but you see what was happening, how God, he watches over his own, but he also speaks to us in a small, still voice. It was in Africa that God hooked me for the rest of my life, for the plight of the mother giving birth in sub-Saharan Africa. And we have had Christmas teas here in the Low Country. We'll be having another one in the fall. And Becky, my dear Becky, has gone with us as an OBGYN to see the plight of the African woman. And I'm telling you, I would love to take all of you and have you see and experience what giving birth is like in those nations. But that's for another day. I must end. James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him or her ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him or her. For me, it is a perpetual ask, a continual dialogue of faith, knowing he will give his wisdom in all of life's trials and decisions. Prayer. Prayer has become my life. It is the outflow of our hearts and minds in intimate relationship with him. I'm reading the scripture, and I say, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? Show me. Lord, I'm going to a ladies' luncheon at St. Philip's. Come and be with us. It is a lifestyle. Jesus is all-powerful. He is my life. He's everything. My desire is to know him fully. Oliver Wendell Holmes, a Supreme Court justice in the mid-1800s, said, many people die with their music still in them. Why? Fear, hesitation, waiting for the right time prevents people from sharing their gifts and talents and passions. I want to die empty. I desire to be poured out, holding nothing back, helping to shape the generations coming behind me, our three daughters, are all kingdom women. With Jesus, they are my biggest accomplishment in life. Our grands are growing in faith. And I can't believe I never even thought of great, I don't even know what to call them, great grandchildren. Never even thought about it, but God has blessed us with two, encouraging them to be lovers of God and becoming fully who God created them to be. I just urge you this afternoon to let him in fully. I have never, and I said this even today at this meeting, there is a incredible potential at St. Philip's. Honestly, I have not met so many women with a passion for Jesus Christ and his word, and just so obedient to his will that when he asks, they go and do whatever. And so I just want to say, I love you. I encourage you to pour your lives out for Jesus Christ, because that is legacy. About the Egyptian cobra that came at me. Okay, that's another story. That's a different snake.
And you can ask Jane all about it in just a minute. Thank you so much, Jane. That was absolutely incredible. What I really want to encourage all of us to take from that was that things don't always appear as they are. If you look around at one another, you are the body of Christ. And your stories, what he has done in your life, is going to be important to somebody that you probably have never yet met, but he will bring into your life. So I want to encourage all of you, as we go from this place today and over the summer, especially when a lot of our activities sort of die down or we head out to far-flung locations, to be ready to share your story with somebody else. Be ready to speak about what the Lord is doing in your life, and take those opportunities, as Jane said, to pour yourself out for one another and for God's glory. So thank you all for coming. I hope that you will invite others to many, many more women's events that we will have here at St. Philip's. More information about some summer opportunities will be coming. But more importantly, I just pray that you all would spend time with one another and with Jesus in prayer. And thank you all for coming. Have a wonderful day.